to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we want to pick up at verse 26 and read through chapter 2, verse 3. Let us hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we heard last week, the book of Genesis is the introduction and historical background to the book of Exodus. It reveals our redemptive roots as God's people. And Genesis chapter 1, of course, is the introduction to the introduction. It's the preface or the prologue to the whole Bible. It really sets the stage for everything that follows in redemptive history. And it reveals to us primarily God as the creator of the universe, who, as we heard last week, created three realms in days 1 through 3. He created the light realm on day 1. He created the sky and sea realm on day 2. And He created the land realm on day 3. And He did this so that the earth would have form. And He then filled those realms with all sorts of beautiful living things and species so that the earth would not remain void and empty. On day 4, He filled the light realm with the sun, moon, and stars. On day 5, He filled the sky and sea realm with birds and fish. And on day 6, He filled the land realm with animals. But notice now, as we've been reading through this last week, today, how the progression of the days really builds up to the jewel of God's creation, the crown of all of His handiwork, a creature unlike any other creature that He made. In verse 26, God announces His intention to create something different from the rest of His creatures. He says, "Let us make man in our image." He doesn't do that with anything else. Human beings are given an honor and special dignity that nothing else in creation has. It's something that is honored because God has created other creatures according to their kinds, as we read in verse 21, 24, and 25, but not humans. They are the only thing created in the image of God. Now that is a vast and complex subject. What exactly does it mean to be created in the image of God? We could spend weeks on this subject, but we want to understand chiefly that man was created in the image of God in that he was created good like his Creator, in true righteousness and holiness. He was made morally admirable, and he was given the capacity for eternal life. And he was created with the purpose of reflecting the holy ways of God, in particular God-given tasks. He was like a reflector. You think of a reflector on a bicycle, and you're driving at night, you see a little red light that shoots out, and it's not even a light, it's your lights from your car bouncing off of that reflector. Well, man is a reflector of God. When God looked at man, in a sense, he saw himself. Not that God has a giant body. He's invisible. He's immaterial. He doesn't have a body. But rather that man, in many ways, was like God, and God gave him particular tasks in order to reflect him. What are those tasks? That's what we want to consider this morning. Because understanding these things, understanding these tasks and functions that we have as God's image bearers, well, it provides us really with sort of a job description as human beings. And it gives us understanding of our destiny and our relationship with God. So as we look at this text here, consider with me four ways in which we, as those made in God's image, reflect the holy ways of God. We do it first in our dominion over the earth. Secondly, in our relations with other image bearers. Third, in our daily labor. And fourth, in our weekly rest. So in the first place, notice that man reflects God in his dominion over the earth. As the Creator, God, of course, is the ruler of the whole universe. He's the one in charge. He is the one reigning over all things that he has made. Yet what he has done is this self-existent and self-sustaining infinite king who has made this whole cosmic throne room as his dwelling place that he continues to uphold with his power and providence. What he has done is he has created a vice ruler to serve underneath him. He has done this and given man this dominion over the earth. Man is that vice ruler. And God has given the special honor and dignity to human beings by giving them really kingship over the earth. We read God's announcement in verse 26. And let them have dominion over what? The fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. This is one of the main reasons why human beings were created. It is so that they would imitate God by ruling over the world that He had made. Now, animals and plants, even though they are marvelous creations of God and declare the glory of God, and they serve an important role in creation, they do not have equal status with human beings. Adam was made to be a king over the world under God, and Eve was made to be queen. And God placed all the earth under the benevolent rule of mankind. That's why we read in places like Psalm 8, the words of David, praising God. We hear this: when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I mean, when we just consider it, when we consider that we have been given by our Creator this dominion over the whole world, it's just breathtaking. We're not made to be cruel to the world. We're not made to abuse the world. We're not made to worship the world, because God is not in His creation. He's always distinct from His creation and ruling over His creation. And yet we have been called to be stewards of this creation. We have been called by the cosmic King and Lord of all eternity to be lords and kings over the earth. And this is why it's so heinous, of course, when people want to elevate animals to the status of human beings, or rather lower human beings to the status of animals. It can't be. It wasn't that way from creation. Man was made to imitate God in this rule and to be a faithful steward over creation. But secondly, we note that man reflects God in his relations with other image bearers. Now notice what we read in verse 27. We see there really a threefold blessing upon man. You know, every time he creates, he says, "And it was so." And it was so. But not with man. There's a threefold blessing that comes out. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, God did not create man to live in solitude and loneliness. He did not create us to live in sheer individualism. Rather, he created us to be interdependent upon other human beings, living in relationship with one another. And this takes place first, of course, in the context of marriage. God created us male and female. We can't confuse that, though we might try. It's something that God has established from creation. And he has done it in order that we would live in the interdependent relationship and intimate covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And in that intimate bond, we reflect and imitate God, just as God brought forth life. Well, man is to bring forth life by reproducing, by being fruitful and multiplying within that context of marriage, which was good and holy from the beginning. You know, God could easily, if he wanted to, have just populated the whole world with billions and billions of people in one word. But he didn't do that. Instead, in his infinite wisdom, he created one man, one woman, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply," and decided to populate the earth in that way, in these interdependent relationships and covenantal units. Now, I need to point out, that's not a command for Christians to, well, you know, have 15 kids. If you want to have 15 kids, that's fine, but it's not a command. You need to understand that, because many Christian couples have lived under unnecessary guilt because they were wrongly told that this verse makes it a sin to use any kind of birth control, or, you know, commands them to have as many kids as they possibly can. That's not what this command is. It's not go and have as many children as you possibly can create. Rather, it's just a command to procreate and to reproduce so that in time the earth would be populated and people would break forth across the world, and we would live in this dependency upon one another and in community. And you see, by living in these interdependent relationships with one another, in families, and in these particular communities, what we are doing is reflecting and imitating our Creator. Because God Himself is covenantal. He's not dependent on anything or anyone outside of Himself. And yet within Himself, He has life. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they live in this total devotion to one another. They give and they receive in eternal love in this triune relationship of the eternal Godhead. And God has created humans to be an analogy of Himself. Because He is covenantal in His existence, He has made us to be covenantal beings by nature. No man can live completely on his own. You just cannot do it. We weren't created that way. We live in interdependent relationships with one another in these families and communities. So man reflects God in his dominion over the earth. He reflects God in his relationships with other image bearers. And he reflects God in his daily work. Now notice that God is described as working in the days of creation. We read in chapter 2, verse 2, that on the seventh day, God finished the work He had done. Even though God merely spoke into existence everything that was, and it was effortless for God, He just did it by command, or we say in theology, by divine fiat. He spoke and it was so. Then God said and it was so. Nevertheless, it's described as God working in order to leave for us, His reflectors, His image bearers, an example of how it is we bring God glory. We not only bring God glory by having dominion over the earth, by having relationships with others, but also in our daily work, our daily labor. You know, there's sometimes this idea that Eden, the garden, was sort of like this perpetual vacation, you know, this all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii that was just, you know, uninterrupted. And Adam did nothing really except just indulge himself in recreation all day and fun, and just kind of lazily hung around and slept in a hammock. And, well, that's not what the garden was. And people often have an idea of that's what heaven's going to be like, and that's why they think heaven's going to be boring. But you see, that's not what the text reveals to us. We have this tendency sometimes to think of work as a result of the fall, because we don't like it. We look at work only as something that gets in the way of my fun. And it's only something that I force myself to do in order to provide money. Well, if that describes the way you think about work, then skip down to verse 15 of chapter 2 and notice what is said there. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, this was before the fall. That means this was good, this was holy, this was righteous. This is something that God has designed for us as His reflectors. And we'll be looking at this text very carefully next week and everything that it implies. But notice that God gave Adam work to do in the garden. He was to care for the garden. He was to protect it from evil and anything that would bring defilement. And it was busy. He was to work by giving names to every living creature under His dominion. We can only imagine how long that took. And He was to care for the garden in every way. And God equipped Adam with the skills and talents that he needed in order to do these things. And He gave Adam a desire to do it. Adam was good at his job and he enjoyed it. And his job was a calling. And that's why, as Protestants, we always want to speak of work not just like a job. I got a job. No, it's a vocation. It's a calling. It comes from that Latin word voco, I call. God calls us to something. He called Adam to a particular task in the garden, and He calls us. And we should understand that every legitimate type of work, everything, is a distinct calling from God. They not only require unique God-given gifts and skills and talents, but God works through them in order to care for His creation. You see, He cared for the garden through the means of Adam. He does this. And He continues to do the same today. He provides food for us. You pray, give us this day our daily bread. You don't walk outside and wait for manna to come from heaven. Because when God did that, like all of His miracles, He was communicating something. It was special revelation. So don't expect a loaf of bread to fall out of heaven. No, how do you get food? You go to the grocery store. He provides food for us through the work and callings of farmers, truck drivers, and retailers. He provides healing through doctors, nurses, and pharmacists. He provides protection through law enforcement, prosecutors, judges, and on it goes. And God works through our work, and our work, more importantly, imitates Him and reflects Him and is designed to bring Him glory. And it's part of who we are as image bearers. That's why, you know, oftentimes when we ask, we introduce ourselves or we meet somebody, the next question after "what is your name" is usually, "what do you do?" Because we identify one another with vocations. And God, man is designed to reflect God in his daily work, in his relationships with others, in his dominion over the earth. And man reflects God in his weekly rest. Notice the rest of verse 2 and then verse 3 there in chapter 2. It says, "And on the seventh day God finished the work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Now, God not only worked, but He also rested. Not that He was tired, because He's divinity, He can't be tired. But rather, He left us an example. He described all of us this in a way that our finite minds can understand. That's the purpose of these creation days. To leave for us, as His image bearers, an example of what we are to do in imitating God and reproducing His holy ways in our own creaturely capacity. We do it in our rule, in our relationships, in our work, and in our rest. Now we might look at verses 2 and 3 and ask, well, where does it say that man is supposed to rest on the seventh day? Well, the fact that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it and made it, we should look at that word there, maybe underline it, holy. That means it's not common, but that it's holy, implies that man too was to follow this pattern. This is made completely clear, of course, in the Decalogue of Exodus 20, when we read in the fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see, the purpose there is to give us this pattern for our lives. And Sabbath keeping, okay, is part of our responsibility as God's image bearers. It goes back to creation. So often we say, oh, well, you know, we're not part of the theocratic nation of Israel anymore, therefore we don't need to keep the fourth commandment. This goes back to creation. God made it holy when He made the world. And therefore we have a pattern for our living. 6 and 1. Just as God rules over creation, He has called His image bearers to rule and exercise dominion over creation. Just as God worked in creation, He has called His image bearers to work as part of His providential care for the world. And just as God rested after making all things in creation, He calls His image bearers to rest and use the day that He sanctified and made holy. And so we have this beautiful 6-in-1 pattern for our life in imitation of our Creator. But the Sabbath also, this holy day, was given by God to point Adam to something greater, to an eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he would only remain faithful in all of his duty. And while it's impossible for us to know how long Adam was in the garden, he may have been there a year, we have no idea. We know that every seventh day was a reminder of something greater that would be his if he obeyed God and fulfilled the conditions of the covenant into which God placed him as His image bearer. But the tragic story, as we know, loved ones, is that Adam didn't do that. Adam rebelled instead. Man was made to reflect God and bring glory to Him, but instead he sought to rob God of His glory, like a thief. He listened to the temptation of the devil who said that by eating of the one tree, the only thing that God forbade, that he would rise above the status that God had put him at. God's just trying to keep you down. God's just being mean to you, trying to wreck your fun. Rules, 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 rules. Look within yourself. Realize yourself. You can ascend. You can climb upward. You can be greater. You can be like God, and he knows you'll be like him if you eat that. Go on, reach within. Take the power. Take the glory. Express yourself. Reflect your inner desires. Show the world who you are. Don't try to reflect God. Be yourself. Be you. And Adam did. And as a result of that horrible fall, all of us fell dead in guilt and corruption of sin. Man was originally created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, but now man is conceived and born in unrighteousness and vileness. He's not turned toward God, but he's turned inward to himself. And his capacity for eternal life was taken from him as Adam failed to achieve the glory for which God had prepared him. Instead, we inherited eternal death on account of sin. And sin has so warped and distorted the image of God in man. It has so diminished and cracked it that it's barely intact in human beings anymore. No longer does man live to bring glory to God as he was created to do. He was made for God's good pleasure, not his own. And the ironic thing is that he would find much more pleasure in living for God's good pleasure. No longer does he seek to reflect God in these God-given tasks. No longer does he seek to rule over the creation as God's appointed vice ruler, although he still knows in his conscience that he should. And so he has to suppress the truth in his conscience, which tells him that God is the creator and he is the vice ruler. He's exchanged the truth for the lie and now worships the creation instead of the creator. And he's no longer a faithful steward over God's good earth, but rather he exploits and abuses the earth. And he even tries to erase the distinction between man and animals. He treats his pet with more love and dignity than his neighbor, who is created in the image of God, when Fido or Fifi isn't. He has turned everything upside down. No longer does he see himself as one to whom the earth has been subjected, but he sees himself as subjected to the earth. You may have seen the bumper sticker that I saw on the 8 freeway the other day that said, "The earth does not belong to us. We belong to the earth." And people shake their heads. "Yes, that's very noble. That's wise. We'll take care of the... It's Mother Earth. Mother..." That's not what God reveals. It's not what God reveals. And that's lowering and chopping at the dignity of human beings. And yet that's what we have in the fall. And no longer does man seek to reflect God and bring him glory in his relationships with other human beings. Instead of living in harmony with one another as fellow image bearers, we hate, hurt, and kill one another. Not only do we do this in the crime that we see and the wars across the world, but we do this every day with our words and our thoughts. We reach out and we try to attack the image of God in our fellow human beings. You see, it's still in us. We still hate it. We're still doing what Adam did. And we try to get at that image of God in someone else. We try to maim and kill with our hands, our words, our hateful thoughts about another person, another image bearer. Which is why James says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And no longer does man seek to reflect God and glorify Him in his work and vocation. But work now has been frustrated as a result of the fall. It's done in toil and frequent difficulty. And sin has so distorted the way that man looks at work that he either makes work his idol instead of seeing it as a calling from God, or he's just simply prone to laziness, not wanting to work at all, trying to find any way out of it. And no longer does man seek to reflect God and bring Him glory on the day that he sanctified and made holy. Instead, man uses that day for his own desires, as if it were common like any other day. And what's happened is that the whole human race, which was made in the image and likeness of God to bring Him glory, has fallen and rebelled against His own Creator. No longer do we want to reflect God, but we want to reflect ourselves. We want to be God ourselves. And as a result, we've brought upon us the wrath of God. But the good news is that God sent Christ, the second Adam, who is the perfect image of God, and who fulfilled that image perfectly. He is, as Paul said to the Colossians, the image of the invisible God. In His life on earth, He perfectly reflected God in every way. He remained in true righteousness and true holiness and attained the goal that Adam failed to attain, confirming His own people in eternal righteousness. And in His life on earth, we see that He lived so perfectly that everything now has been brought under His dominion. And He is bringing all things back under the dominion of man, which we will see in the resurrection. Hebrews 2, that's why it says, at present we do not see all things in subjection to man. We don't. We look around, we don't see the harmony. But we see Jesus. We see the One who came and fulfilled the image of God perfectly. And all things have been put under His feet because He earned it as the perfect image bearer. And Christ perfectly reflected God in His relationships with other human beings, seeking to restore, seeking to love rather than kill. And He perfectly reflected God in His work and calling, fulfilling the work that the Father gave Him to do, sweating every day, so that at the end of His life He could say, My Father, I have completed the work that You gave me to do. And that upon the cross He could utter, It is finished. And He has now entered into that glorious Sabbath rest of God, being raised on Sunday, not destroying what God has done in creation with the 6-in-1 pattern, but rather showing us now, instead of working 6 days for a goal, rather He has attained it. And now we live in response 6 days of working in response to what God has given us in the Sabbath rest. Still, this marker and reminder of the fact that we too will enter in to the rest that God, that Christ Himself has entered into in that glorious Sabbath rest of God, sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what Christ has done is He has taken for Himself the church as His bride now, and He fills the earth with spiritual children who are being renewed in the image of God. And Christian, that is what is happening to you. That is what your life is about. Your life is not about the silliness and fleeting pleasures of this present evil age. But it's that you are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, renewed and transformed in your mind, renewed in true holiness and true righteousness. It's why Paul tells the Ephesians, as he calls us to daily putting off the old self, which, he says, belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And by regenerating us, by raising you from the dead spiritually, the same Spirit who once hovered over the face of the dark waters at the beginning and gave life to all things is now giving life to you and recreating in you that which was lost in Adam. That is what your life is about. It is about what your Creator and your Redeemer and your Consummator, what He is doing, renewing you in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. And He won't only do this now, progressively, inwardly in your soul, but loved ones, He will do it finally, even in the body. We will be raised like Christ and have the image of God completely restored in us. As Paul said to the Corinthians, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Do you see what your life is about? Your life is about being recreated in the image of God. And that gives us great motivation to go forth and to reflect God in these God-given tasks, all to His glory, all to His praise. For we are His creatures, created for His good pleasure. And by His will do we exist. And by His mercy has He redeemed us and judged Christ for our sins and is now bringing us to a glorious end. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise You, for You are the Creator who spoke all things into existence. And we thank You, O God, for sending Christ to redeem us from the fall of Adam. Help us, O Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to reflect You in all of Your holy ways as You are renewing us inwardly in true righteousness and holiness. Help us, O Lord, more and more. May the old man be put off. May the new man be put on. Even as You have done that definitively, do it continuously, day by day, we ask and pray, until finally we shall stand renewed in body as well as soul, and we may look upon the face of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord.